I had not, I don't think I ever heard that song until I was an adult. And churches I grew up didn't ever have that in their hymn book, I don't think. I think I only had one hymn book the entire time I was growing up. It was popular in a lot of the fundamental Baptist churches. But whenever we got to Vallejo, a lady in our church that played the piano sang a special. And she sang that as a special. And it stuck in my head. When I got here, I saw it in our hymn book, and I was like, I know that song. And she had sung it a couple of times through the years. And so I've added it to the rotation. Did y'all sing that before I came? Do you remember? Yeah. Okay. And so it wasn't new to you. That's good. And I've done enough of that. All right. We are in Luke chapter 9 tonight, verses 57 through 62. We're going to finish out Luke chapter 9 today. And Lord willing, I should say, you never know what the Lord's going to do, but Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. We're looking at understanding discipleship and what is discipleship all about. We're going to look at that tonight. Verse number 57 says, And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds have the air of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. All right, we're going to look at that those verses tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here. I pray that you speak to our hearts. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray. Guide and direct my thoughts. And I pray that you would help everyone to hear exactly what you would have them to hear. Whether it's through my voice or through your Holy Spirit's leading in their heart, I pray that you would just guide us through this evening's service and help us, Father, to be prepared for another week and opportunity to serve you this week. Pray that you guide and direct us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in this portion of the chapter here, we find Jesus still making his way back towards Jerusalem, and he'll be making his way for a little while now. But along the way, he has been teaching his disciples about what it truly means to follow him, and he has taught them about humility. After they began arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom, after the Samaritans would not receive him in their city, he taught the disciples about his mercy and his benevolence. And through the teaching, the disciples learned that salvation cost the sinner nothing, but that discipleship requires self-sacrifice and humility, and costs quite a bit. Henry Drummond, an evangelist and preacher, said the entrance fee into the kingdom of heaven is nothing. The annual subscription is everything. When I first read this quote, I thought, that guy looks like he's been around for a little while. I think he's been around. I thought, did they have annual subscriptions back whenever he was alive? I had to look it up. And I looked up when he lived, and I said, okay. And I asked Google, I said, did they have annual subscriptions in the mid-1800s? And sure enough, they did. They had magazine subscriptions. They even had book subscriptions, and they had other kinds of subscriptions as well. I did not know that. But anyways, the entrance fee into the kingdom of heaven is nothing, costs nothing, but the annual subscription is everything. That's a pretty good quote. Amen. Someone else said, I don't know who the source of this is, but salvation is the miracle of a moment, but discipleship is the process of a lifetime. And boy, that's so true. And from this passage, we'll learn about how three individuals were challenged about being a true disciple of Jesus Christ, not just a follower, but a disciple. And from these three men, hopefully we'll learn three important decisions that must be made in order for us to be truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. And earlier in this chapter, Jesus defined what it means to be his follower. Luke 9, 23 through 25, it says, And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I had a feeling that was going to do that. Let's see if I can jump ahead here. And for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? And so Luke records here three men who each had the opportunity to follow Christ. And each one of them teaches us a lesson about what it means and what it costs to be a true disciple. So let's look at the first man, a man who struggled with provision. And so we see, first of all, no regard for provision. No regard for provision. We're to have no regard for provision. Verse 57 and 58 again, it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds have the air. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And part of being a disciple entails that we trust God to provide for your physical needs. We can't go forward in expectation of getting certain things or having certain things. We just have to trust the Lord for them. I know many pastors, whenever they go through, and I understand, let me say this, preface this first of all by saying this, I understand how hard it is to be a pastor, okay? And I know how hard it is to go somewhere and give your all and have a very hard time getting your needs met. And I know the frustrations of that, not because of here, but because I've seen it in other people's lives, in my dad's life, all the time that he was in Vallejo, and the challenges there. But I know there are pastors who will go to candidate at a church and they'll say, if I don't get this amount of money or I don't get this certain prerequisite, then I can't come here as pastor. And I determined whenever I candidated here, and whenever I went to where I was going to as assistant pastor as well, that I wasn't going to let money be a determining factor. I was going to trust the Lord. And the only way I was able to do that was because God put us through the ringer of faith. And God required us to live by faith for an extended period of time, years. And we didn't know where the next paycheck was going to come from sometimes. But God always provided, always. And every single need of ours was met. And so because of that, I could step out in faith and say, this is what it is. When the pulpit committee contacted me and said, you know, this is all we would be able to offer. You know, we have a parsonage, but this is all we would have to offer. And I said, I don't, that's fine. You know, that doesn't matter to me because God will provide. And he has. And y'all have been very gracious and given me raises and things to help take care of me. And we've not needed for anything because God provides. But a lot of times we get a tendency, we get a habit of, Lord, I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me, you know. And that's not a way to serve the Lord. That's not a way to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I have a quote here from the Biblical Counseling Foundation. I don't know if it'll come up or not. I'm having all kinds of problems. There it goes. It says, the supreme challenge you will face is making Christ-honoring biblical changes, is dying for self. The biblical perspective concerning self is exactly opposite to what the wisdom of this world proclaims. You know, the world does not understand self-sacrifice. The world does not understand living by faith, by very nature. Of course they don't. They don't have the Holy Spirit to help them with that faith. Amen. But one of the biggest challenges we face as Christians and choosing to follow Christ with all of our heart is dying to self. And we see a couple of things here about this man here, or about the fact that we need to have no regard for provision. First of all, it's a thoughtless decision. In other words, you're not thinking about yourself. Okay, he did say, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And he had the right heart here. Amen. And the truth is, we don't really know what we're given here in Luke. We don't know what happened to this man. Perhaps he did follow Jesus. But he told him, he goes, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And it seems that this man viewed discipleship possibly as even a career opportunity. This was going to be his calling. But it was clear that he did not really put a lot of thought into what this was going to mean. And Jesus knew that. And so he was able to cut right to the quick of his heart, because Jesus knew his heart. And so he was able to knew exactly what would be the thing that would deter him from doing it. And so he hit that button. Now, whether or not he chose to follow or whether he didn't, it's possible. But we see a couple things. First of all, he didn't understand the commitment. He didn't understand the commitment. The word follow is from the Greek word akoluthrio. The meaning is to join one as a disciple, become or to be a disciple. And in the day today, we don't really understand the concept or what that really meant for a person to become a follower, a disciple of a rabbi or a teacher, because we don't really have that in our society like they did then. Jesus was not merely a rabbi. His claims challenged the views commonly held by the people. And Jesus therefore wanted more from his students. It was common for students in Judaism to live with their teachers in order to learn from them. But here, it wasn't just in a particular synagogue or a certain place or his home that these students would go live with. Jesus traveled and preached the gospel of the kingdom. And he was everywhere. And so in order to be his disciple meant that he was going to have to give up everything and go with him. And Jesus was offering a much more dangerous course than just your typical disciple of a rabbi in that day. And to follow Jesus meant more than just sitting at his feet and learning. It was a reorientation of his entire life. And it involved even suffering at times. Eventually, it would mean death for all of his followers. And every single one of the disciples, with the exception of John, were martyred. And this young man wanted to follow Jesus, but he didn't understand the cost. He didn't understand what he was really asking. And it was kind of a thoughtless decision. A young man once enlisted in the military thinking he would be an adventure and a good way to see the world. And I remember hearing this man speak and him saying that, you know, he was tired of his dad telling him what to do all the time. And so he decided he was going to go join the Marines. And he quickly found out what kind of a wise decision that was. But, you know, he thought, you know, it would be a good adventure, a good way to see the world. But within weeks of boot camp, reality of the long marches, the strict discipline, and the harsh conditions began to set in. And he told a fellow recruit, this isn't what I signed up for. And the other one replied, no, it's exactly what you signed up for. You just didn't think it through. You just didn't really think about what you were signing up for. And many people say, I'll follow Jesus, but they never count the cost. They never actually understand what it is they're signing up for. And Jesus reminds us that discipleship is not a weekend adventure. Is not something you do on Sundays and leave them behind on the church pew and go on. If you're going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, it's a lifelong sacrifice. And he's going to call on you and he's going to ask you to do things that are outside of your comfort zone. And it's going to be a decision that you really need to count the cost for and think through. Secondly, we see that he didn't understand the scope. He didn't understand the scope. To follow Jesus requires a person to abandon everything in his life. And anything that could distract him from Jesus, he was to leave that behind. And it requires everything. John 6:64 through 66, it says, But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. One of the saddest thoughts and saddest moments in Jesus' ministry. Many people went back to where they came from because they didn't understand the scope of what was going to be required. I already put number two up, or letter B up there. The unexpected destiny. We saw the thoughtless decision. Now we see the unexpected destiny. Verse 58. He says, Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. If someone is to go wherever Jesus goes, he has to be ready to experience the same rejection that Christ experienced. And this man didn't count the cost of true discipleship and the inconveniences that it would cause to his life. And what kind of cost are there? Well, it may mean persecution. John 15, 18 through 20, it says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Excuse me. And so there is a cost to being a follower of Jesus Christ. And to be a follower of Christ meant more than just following another teacher of that day. It was different. And here in this verse, Jesus describes what disciples can expect if they choose to follow him. And his situation is worse than that of the animals. They have a place to sleep each night. But Jesus, as he traveled, the Lord provided for him. But it wasn't the comfortable lifestyle that they were expecting. It wasn't a Bible college where they had bunk beds or dorm rooms to sleep in. This was a very different situation. Paul felt the loneliness of serving the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, he said, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. He wants to know how they're doing. And he says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But that statement there for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Serving the Lord sometimes is a very lonely thing. It's sometimes you feel very much alone. But a lot of times we're surrounded by others around us. We're surrounded by people, but no one that truly understands what it's like to serve the Lord. And there's a, oh, this stupid thing froze up my iPad again. Come on, work with me here. There we go. Daryl Bach, who's a writer and preacher, he said, a disciple of Jesus must realize that following him means living as a stranger in the world. We're different. It's getting to where we're more and more peculiar and more different as the days go. We are different. And we may be completely surrounded by people, but we're still very much alone at times. That's why it's so important that we gather together as a church and hold each other up and pray for one another and lean on each other. And as often as we can, we need to darken these doors and be here together for each other. And Jesus left us a perfect example of that type of sacrifice, though. That kind of sacrifice of being a stranger in this world. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 tells us, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Jesus sacrificed everything. He had everything, amen? And yet he sacrificed everything for us. And this man didn't think through the cost that was talking to Jesus. I'm going to see if I can reset my thing here. Give me just a second. I apologize. It looks like it's doing better now. There we go. But this first man here, he didn't think through the cost. He thought discipleship was going to be a comfort, we assume by the answer Jesus gave. But the next man shows us a different problem. Not comfort, but convenience. His struggle wasn't with provision. His struggle was with priorities. And so he's saying no reservation of schedule. No reservation of schedule. No regard for provision. And now we see no reservation of schedule. Verse 59 and 60, he says, "And he said unto another," now Jesus is talking to someone, calling out another, and he says, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And Jesus now, he's calling on a man to follow him, but this man wants to prioritize his own schedule above a commitment to the Lord. Jesus himself is calling him, amen? And we don't see too many examples of this, where Jesus calls a man and they reject it. No doubt he felt the conviction to go because he said, "I will, but first, let me do this." But yet he still seems to say no. And he gives, first of all, Jesus gives a serious call. It was a call directly to this man. Can you imagine being a man, most likely following Jesus and such, but perhaps even called himself a disciple. But here he is, and Jesus looks directly in his eyes and says, "Follow me." Can you imagine Jesus, the Lord of all creation, looking you right in the eyes and saying, "You, I want you, follow me." What an amazing thing that is. It was a serious call. And Jesus requested this particular disciple. He wanted him to preach the gospel. And it was a serious call that would require him to place Jesus Christ first in every area of his life. But we see then, secondly, his reaction was a delayed answer. A delayed answer. He said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." In that day, it was expected of children to honor their father and mother based on the Ten Commandments. And as children's parents grew older, the children were required to look after and care for them. They were to provide for them. And it was an expectation. As they were dying, the children were definitely supposed to be present. However, the man's father doesn't seem to have died right now. Why would he be with Jesus at this time if his father was already dead? He would be with his family. No, the call wasn't to literally go bury his father right then. It wasn't a day that I'm going to bury him and then the next day I'm going to be with you. It was I will follow you later. I need to care for these responsibilities first, and then I will follow you. Now, earthly speaking, we understand that. We understand what that priority is all about. But see, there's a difference whenever God calls. Amen? It supersedes everything else. God has a plan to take care of everything else. If we may not see it, we may not understand it. But as soon as you make the call to say, "God wants me to do this," God puts everything into place. God provides where you didn't even know there could have been a provision there. And the call was for him to follow Jesus. Follow him now. But he wanted to place place the earthly things as a higher priority than Jesus. We see that a similar type of thing whenever Jesus is approached, whenever he's talking and preaching and teaching, and somebody says, "Your mother and your father are outside, and they want to see you." And he talks about, "These are my brother." I keep saying father. These are them. And another time he talks about, if you don't hate your mother and your father and your brother and your family, and things like that. And people go look at that and they say, "Jesus wants us to hate our family?" No, that's not what he's saying. He's talking about in comparison, priority. In priority, you're to love Jesus and follow him and choose him first. The first thing first. And when Jesus calls and when Jesus tells you to do something, we don't say, "Hold on a second." Amen? We say, "Yes, sir." "Right away, sir. I'm going. I'm following." And this man wanted to ensure that he would have good standing within his family and receive maybe even the inheritance that would come to a good boy, a good Jewish boy who took care of his father and such. Whatever the case was, the man did not have the right priority, the priority that Jesus was calling for. And so we see here a sad rebuttal from Jesus. Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Again, he calls him, he calls for him to do the prioritized thing, do the most important thing. Instead of validating the man's excuse with a kind word, Jesus rebuked him for his misplaced priorities. So we see, first of all, number one, a stern rebuke. Let the dead bury the dead. That's a really shocking thing to say, isn't it? And, it seems odd, but he's rebuking him. Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And here, particularly, he's talking about the love of money and such, but the truth is the truth. You cannot serve two masters. Your priorities have to be right. And Jesus responded sharply to demonstrate the priority that discipleship must have for a person who wants to follow Christ. You have to put Jesus first. Warren Wiersbe said, "Jesus is not suggesting here that we dishonor our parents, but only that we not permit our love for family to weaken our love for the Lord." C.T. Studd, the evangelist, said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If he has paid that terrible price for me, what sacrifice could I possibly make that would even touch touch what he has already done for us?" So we see, I can't read my own writing, a stern rebuke, there we go. Secondly, we see a strong command. He says, "But go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And he's calling them to let the dead bury the dead. Don't worry about that. God will take care of that. Go preach the gospel. The definition there of preach is from the Greek word diagelo, meaning to carry a message through, to announce everywhere, through all places, through assemblies of men. And Jesus doesn't want this man to potentially waste years or even decades of his life waiting for his father to die. He wants him to preach the gospel now. Remember where Jesus is going. Jesus has his face set towards Jerusalem. He's headed towards his death. The time on earth is through. If this man is going to receive any real teaching from Jesus, he needs to get on board. Amen? And if he's going to prepare this young man, I assume he's young, and if he's going to prepare him to be able to spread the gospel to the world that needs to hear Jesus, then he's got to get on board and he's got to learn from him. But right now, this man has had the wrong priority. His schedule is all wrong. And Jesus doesn't want this man to waste those years. And therefore, he commands the man to preach to those who are alive and capable of repenting. Preach to them. And Charles Spurgeon said, I know of nothing which I would choose to have as the subject of my ambition for life than to be kept faithful to my God till death. Still to be a soul winner, still to be a true herald of the cross, and testify the name of Jesus to the last hour. I remember preaching or hearing my preachers growing up saying, I would prefer to just die in the pulpit, just drop dead right here, than do anything else. You know, and I remember thinking that'd be pretty traumatic for the rest of us. Please, you know, can you please die in your home, or in the hospital or something, you know. But, you know, I understand the call whenever you're called to do something for the Lord and you're following wholeheartedly after the Lord. You can't imagine doing anything else, wanting to do anything else until the day you die. And if you retire, and nothing wrong with a preacher retiring, amen? And if you retire, doesn't mean you're done, amen? God, if you're still breathing, God has something for you to do, amen? And if he still has you on this earth, then there's a reason for it, okay? So we better get busy finding out what it is and get busy for the Lord, amen? 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Boy, I can identify with those words. I'll go on vacation, and I need a break every once in a while. You know, we haven't really taken a break this year, but every once in a while I need a break. But when I get back, I'm ready to go. Amen. I miss preaching, and I miss doing what God has called me to do. And I was sick earlier this year, and missed a Sunday, and somebody came in and preached for me. And by the time the next Sunday came along, I wasn't 100%, but I wanted to preach, you know, and I wanted to get back to it. Because when God calls you to do something, there's just something put in you that you need to do this. And it's not just preachers. We all ought to have that. When God has called us to serve Him, we ought to have that drive in us to do what the Lord wants us to do, to spend time with Him, to share Him, and to do what we can to help those that are around us. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We need to get our eyes off of the things of this world, the priorities of this world, the requirements of this world, and get our eyes on serving Jesus, the one who has called us to be the soldier, the one who has called us into this war. We need to keep our eyes on Him and focused on Him. So one man was careless, another was delayed. The third man shows us yet another danger, trying to follow Christ while keeping one eye on the past. And Jesus reminds us that discipleship is forward-facing, and there's no looking back. So we see no retreat to the past. No retreat to the past. Verse 61 says, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." This last person to approach Jesus wanted to go say goodbye to this family before following Jesus. We see, first of all, letter A, follow with one focus. Follow with one focus. This man wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus called him as well. And he wanted to follow him. He said, "Lord, I will follow thee." So this man came to him, and he came and said, "I will follow you, but first let me do this." But even in that desire to follow him, he was still looking back. And the word bid farewell is the word apostasso. It means to separate or withdraw from someone. He wasn't asking for an indefinite delay. He wasn't asking for a time of unknown end like the other guy was doing. He was asking for just a moment to go bid farewell. But even in that moment, Jesus saw a heart that was still tied to the past. Luke alone recorded this third conversation, showing its importance. And Jesus makes it clear that discipleship demands undivided loyalty, even above family ties. Luke 14:26 tells us, "If any man come to me," and here's the verse I was trying to quote the other, earlier, "if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And again, he's not saying that he literally to hate your family or to hate yourself. But he's saying in proportion, in priority of our lives, it would look like hate compared to our determination and love for the Father and love for Jesus Christ. And so first he tells us, follow with one focus. Secondly, we see follow without any distraction. Follow without any distraction. Verse 62. "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And Jesus is teaching that they need to avoid everything that would distract them from following Christ. The plowman has to keep his eyes forward. One backward glance ruins the furrow. And now they have the the GPS-driven tractors and such, and plotted out with GPS, and even I think some of them even like steer it themselves and such, and do the things for them. But back in the day, whenever you had to plow with a horse and a manual plow, there was none of that. It was a lot of work, and you had to keep those straight. If you went off here, you wasted precious land. And you needed every ounce of dirt you could use in order to get the kind of harvest that you needed to feed your family, to sell, and to be able to provide your other needs. And so we had to keep your eyes forward, keep your eyes focused on where you were going so that you wouldn't veer off path. And discipleship is forward facing. It cannot succeed if we're constantly glancing back at the old life. If we're constantly going back and distracted by the cares of this world, by the things of our past, by the way, that's why it's so important for us to take care of, have a clear conscience before the Lord as well. Amen. Many Christians are carrying guilt and carrying things in their heart because they never took care of it. They never took care of it with the Lord, or they were told by the Holy Spirit to go and talk to the person that they had offended, and they never took care of it. They glossed over it. And either they held bitterness in their heart, or someone else held bitterness in their heart. And the Holy Spirit prodded them to go and talk to that person, but they didn't. They said, no, well, maybe it's pride. Maybe they forgot about it. Maybe whatever the case may be. But those type of things will steal your rest as well. And I've been at times whenever I've said something or done something that hurt someone else, And I didn't listen to the Holy Spirit, I'm ashamed to say. And I let it go for a long time, and I ended up forgetting about it and going on with my life and forgetting all about it. And I remember praying and asking the Lord, Lord, is there anything that I haven't confessed? Is there anything that I have that I've done that I haven't made clear? Anything on my accounts? And by the way, if you pray that, be prepared. Amen. He'll bring things up from the third grade. Amen. I remember him very clearly bringing to mind this particular situation. And I remember thinking, Lord, I confess that. I don't understand. I confess that to you. I knew that was wrong, and I confessed it. And it's the Holy Spirit of God. It was like he said, yes, but you didn't do what I told you to do. You didn't go and make it right with that other person. You didn't do what I told you to do. You didn't do that. You know, and it bothered me, and it bothered me, and it bothered me, and I didn't want to do it. I was like, this is crazy. They're going to think I'm crazy. This was years ago, and they're going to think I'm absolutely nuts if I call them up out of the blue, don't even live in the same state anymore. And I don't even know if I have their number. I'm thinking up all kinds of excuses why I can't do what the Lord wants me to do. And I was like, you know, I just can't do this. And I'm like, I don't know what to do. And I try to move on past it. I said, no, it's just, that was my thought. That wasn't the Lord. You know, that was just something I thought of. Like I would ever think of that, you know. But you just start coming up with things. Finally, after restless nights and after fighting the Lord, I determined I was going to do it. And I contacted somebody. The number I had wasn't good any longer, and I contacted a common friend and asked for the number. I called them up, and I apologized, and they told me, they said, you know, I had forgotten about that, but I was really hurt, and I carried that for a long time. He said, now, I don't know that I ever forgave you. He said, but I had forgotten about it. And they said, they began to talk to me, and they thanked me for calling and apologizing and making it right. And we reconnected a little bit, and we don't talk all the time or anything like that, but you know what? I slept like a baby that night. You know what? And that stuff, whenever you don't do what you're supposed to do, it just lingers on you, and you constantly have that backward glance. Sometimes you end up with fears, driven by fears, and what if somebody found out about this? What if something happened here, or whatever case may be? And until it comes out in the open, until you make it right, and make sometimes even restitution. If something was stolen, there should be restitution, and pay it back, possibly with interest even, if that's possible. Whatever the case may be, clear the conscience, though. But whatever the looking back is, it needs to be taken care of and keep your face forward. Amen? And get rid of the distractions that can cause us to miss out on some significant experiences in our life. Golf immortal Arnold Palmer recalls about a lesson about overconfidence that he faced. He said it was the final hole of the 1961 Masters tournament. He said, I had a one-stroke lead and had just hit a very satisfying tee shot. And he said, I felt I was in a good shape. As I approached his ball, he said, I saw an old friend standing at the edge of the gallery, and he motioned me over, stuck out his hand and said, congratulations. He was already congratulating him. And I took his hand and shook it, but as soon as I did, I knew I had lost my focus, he said. And as on my next two shots, I hit the ball into a sand trap and then put it in over the edge of the green. He goes, I missed a putt and lost the Masters. And he said, you don't forget a mistake like that. You just learn from it and become determined that you'll never do it again. Amen. The time spent saying goodbye for this man in the Bible was not something Jesus would permit. Jesus saw the distraction, saw that it wasn't the right decision. Remember Lot's wife? Her love and her heart was set on Sodom. And God told them not to look back. And yet, her love for the city and even family caused her to look back. And it cost her her very life. Wycliffe Bible Commentary says, looking back is continued action. A farmer who is plowing must always look forward if he's going to plow a straight furrow. It's a continual thing. You have to consistently look forward, look to Christ, and follow him. And the point is not saying goodbye saying goodbye is wrong, but it has to do with divided attention. And sometimes that can be very deadly. We see that in driving many times. Distracted driving. And cell phone has caused horrible wrecks because of distracted driving. And Jesus demands focus being forward because the kingdom work is just too urgent to tolerate hesitation. Adoniram Judson said, the motto of every missionary, whether preacher, printer, or schoolmaster, ought to be devoted for life. Devoted for life. That ought to be the call for every Christian. Amen? Devoted for life. The cares of this world will be taken care of, but we need to focus on serving the Lord. And these three conversations aren't just history lessons. They're heart checks for all of us. And Jesus used these men to show us the very things that often hold us back. And so, let's bring it home. How are you following Jesus? Are you following him with worry about your provision? Remember what he's promised, amen? Philippians 4:19 tells us, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, amen? I don't always have all the money that I need to pay for all my needs, amen? But praise God, I have a rich Father, amen? I'm not talking about this one here, okay? But I have a rich Father in heaven who will take care of all of my need, amen? And sometimes, even before I ever know I need it, amen? And we've been given money from time to time, and one time we were given, I think it was $1,000 or a couple thousand dollars just out of the blue. And I looked at my wife, and she looked at me, and we were both thinking the same thing. We have no idea what this is for, but something's coming. And sure enough, before we knew it, God made it crystal clear what it was for. Amen? And we never get money that we get to hold on to. And God provides for our need. And sometimes even before we even know we had the need to coming. But he will always take care of you. Just trust him. Face forward and go follow him. And the call to discipleship is a call to trust that God provides for his own. Are you following him only when it fits your schedule? Many will follow Christ when it's convenient. But true discipleship demands that he comes before family, before career, before personal ambition. And he is first. And I've challenged people, all my ministry, to put God first in your life. And I've known families who the father work transferred them to another place, and I would challenge them, and the pastor at other times would challenge one particular family I'm thinking of. The pastor would challenge them and said, "Is there a good church in that area where you're thinking about moving? And is there a Bible preaching church in that area?" And he said, "Well, I don't know. We'll find out when we get there." And the pastor told him, he looked at him, and he said, "Brother, I love you, but you're making a mistake. You're making a mistake." And he said, "Before you take that position, you need to find out if your family is going to have a church where they can grow." He goes, "This is far more important than any money, than any other kind of raise or anything else. God will take care of all of that if you'll put him first." And the man ended up moving. And there was not a good church in the area that they felt comfortable, they felt at home. They never found a good church that felt like home, like the church that they left. And, if they turned down that job, God would have provided something else. But sometimes it's hard to see beyond the money. It's hard to see beyond the promotion. And unfortunately, that family just fell apart. Divorce came into their lives. Their kids ran off. One was went into drugs. Many other heartbreaking situations in that home. And they lost their opportunity to grow in the Lord, and because they put something else above their own spiritual walk with God. And many will follow Christ when it's convenient or whenever things are good, but we need to put Jesus first above everything. And Jesus must not be just a part of your life. He needs to be the priority of your life. And are you following him while still looking back at the past? The call for Christ is forward-facing. There's no retreat. There's no return. There's no divided loyalty. Remember Lot's wife. And Jesus demands that we fix our eyes on him and press toward the mark. And discipleship is not cheap. It's not comfortable. It's not casual. It's costly. It's daily. And it's complete. But it's worth it. Because Jesus is worth it. Amen? And so I ask you, what excuse are you holding on to? What distraction is keeping you from following Christ wholeheartedly? Lay it down today at the feet of Christ, of the cross, at the feet of Jesus. Follow him without any reservations, without any delay, without any retreat. You know, I don't regret at all living by faith. Amen? I never have. And God has proven himself true. Have there been some difficult times? Yes, there have. There have. Have there been times where I didn't know where the next paycheck was going to come from, the next meal, the next bill being paid, whatever the case may be? Yes, there have been. But it has always happened. Amen? It has always happened. I love the story, and we got a few seconds here, but I love the story. Let me see if I can get my story straight. Was it you that I'll tell the story, and if I'm wrong, I apologize. But Dad got home and from work, and he was preaching at the time, but he was also working, I think, if I remember the story right. And he got home, and my mom was in the kitchen and on the floor crying. And there was a burning pot on the stove. And he said, "Honey, what's the matter? What's the matter?" She said, "I burned the beans." And he said, "Well, that's okay, honey. It's okay. It's not a big deal." And he goes, we'll get something else to eat, and we'll fix something else." And she said, "No, you don't understand." He said, this is everything. This is all we had in the pantry. This was the last of it." And he went over to the pantry, opened up the cupboards, and sure enough, there was nothing there. I mean, there was nothing else to cook. She had the last bit of the beans cooking on the stove and ended up burning them to beyond a point where they could eat. And they said that was the only time they ever went to bed hungry. And the only time in their entire life they went to bed hungry. The next morning there was a knock at the door. And I think it was a deacon of the church. Do you remember? And was there. And he had a bunch of groceries. Is that right?
Yeah. Well,
that's what it was. Okay. And I think I'm mixing up two different preacher stories. But and so when they talked for a while, and when they left, he had put some money in my sister's hand, who was a little girl at the time, a baby. And so they were able to go buy groceries. They also took you out to eat. That's even better, because they went to bed hungry. Amen. You know, but God knows. Amen. And God, I guarantee you, they didn't say, well, we don't haven't had anything to eat for days. You know, I guarantee you, they didn't say anything about it. But God knows, and God provides. God lays on the heart of people to take care of you. And yes, it's hard. It's hard for your pride in order to have to depend on someone else or to have someone else provide for you. And us, especially us men, we have it built into us that we want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, by our own bootstraps. But guess what? That's not possible. Amen. It's impossible to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, okay? And there's a reason that saying is there, okay? But God always provides, and he uses his people so often to do it. And when that comes, humble yourself, amen? Maybe it's not financially, but who knows what particular case that God is providing through or how he's doing it. But humble yourself, accept the Lord's work, and obey, amen? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord, these three examples of what it costs to follow you. It's not a light thing. It's not an easy decision to make. And Father, if the truth be told, if I knew, and my life is young still, I have a long ways to go, Lord willing, to serve you, Lord. And many more opportunities for you to provide, and many more challenging situations that I will face. But Lord, if I knew just what I have experienced so far, the hurt that I've experienced, the pain that I've experienced, the wonder of how I was gonna this need was going to be met or whatever, if I knew all of the details of what you would take us through thus far. Whenever I got saved, I don't know that I would make the decision like I did as a young man, young teenage boy, to follow you wherever you would lead me. I don't know that I would ever stood there during that invitation time and sung that song for the first time with all my heart. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. I don't know that I would have ever made that decision. But you know what we need, and you know how to help us. And you know how to teach us little by little, step by step, inch by inch, through our life and grow us in our faith. And I didn't need the faith that I need today. I didn't need that amount of faith back whenever I was that teenage boy in that pew. I needed the faith just to make the decision to say, I'm going to follow you. Today, I need much greater faith because I have greater responsibility. I have more need today than I did before. But that's how life is. As we grow, so our faith needs to grow. So, Lord, I pray that you would grow our faith. I pray that you would help us to be strong in you and always be willing to say yes. Right now, right away, my priorities are going to be straight. My schedule is going to be right. And I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'll say yes. And I pray that you help us to do that, Lord. And we love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing in our hearts and lives and how you teach us and mold us and make us into what you want us to be. I pray that you be with us now as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe, Lord. Bring us back safely again together to worship you again at another time on Wednesday night and next Sunday as well. And I pray that you guide and direct all that we do. We love you. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. Thank you so much for being here tonight. God bless you.